All right. And open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And I'm going to read one verse tonight. I hope you're excited about Jubilee.
Amen.
I am. It's been for us here around here working the ministry here, it's been busy. And that's a good thing. And so, as I said earlier, Jubilee is a great time because it's busy, you're kind of a little tired, but I don't know, it seems like God uses that tiredness to break down our wills, if you know what I mean, to kind of break us down a little bit and be more receptive to His Word. At least that's the way it works with me. And I'm really looking forward to seeing these guys and spending some time with them as well. Now, this is the first time that we've had Brother Davison for the Jubilee. Now, we've had him here before, but this is his first Jubilee, so I'm looking forward to that as well. All right, Proverbs chapter 13, one verse. We've been working our way through this book of the Bible. And we read verse 13. Notice the Bible says, Proverbs 13, 13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed.
Amen.
But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded.
Amen.
Well, that's simple.
Right.
Why do we make it so hard? Let's read it together. Ready? Begin. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. It's a joy to be in your house tonight amongst your people. Lord, I recognize and I truly believe there are many needs represented in this auditorium. Some may be discouraged tonight. Some may need to be challenged tonight. Some of us may even need to be rebuked tonight. But I pray that through this message that you would use it to bring glory to yourself.
Yes,
help us all tonight, Lord. We know that's the intent of this service and the preaching of your word, that you might work in our hearts.
You,
and so I pray you'd please fill me with your spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity. Give me clarity of mind tonight. And may everything I say be pleasing to thee this evening. Thank you for loving us. And we
thank
ask
you,
your
Lord.
Blessing upon the message. May we give our attention to your word.
Yes.
For we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So May 2017, just a few years ago, that Lydia Sade wrote an article for Gallup. Now, Gallup, as we know, is the Gallup poll people. And the article was entitled this, Record Few Americans Believe Bible is Literal Word of God. I'll say that again. Record Few Americans Believe Bible is the literal word of God. She writes this, fewer than one in four Americans, 24%, now believe the Bible is, quote, the actual word of God and is to be taken literally word for word, while 26% view it as a book of fables, legends, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. Meanwhile, about half of Americans fall in the middle, saying the Bible is the inspired word of God, but that not all of it should be taken literally. Now, what makes this study so significant at this time is that this is the first time in Gallup's four-decade reporting that biblical skepticism has surpassed biblical literalism. And this skepticism has doubled in the past 3 years. So it used to be more people believed the literal word of God than those that said it was a fable. Now that has flipped, if you will. And so generally speaking, people today would fall into three categories. One would be that the Bible is the literal word of God. I believe
Amen.
That right here. I'm guilty as charged right there. The second group is that the Bible is a book of fables and legends written by man. And then the third group would be, they say the Bible is the literal word of God, but it shouldn't be taken literally. Well, that's an oxymoron. But anyway, but you know, even many who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior doubt the Bible. Many do. Or they question the Bible. Or they challenge the Bible. Which, by the way, that doesn't even make sense. Because how can someone know that they are saved when the salvation that they claim comes from a Bible which they doubt?
That's good.
A question.
Amen.
You see, the Bible is either the Word of God or it's not. That's
Amen.
Where you're going to land. You
right.
can't be
Amen.
In between. It either is
right.
or
Amen.
It isn't. And so tonight I want to ask us this question. I want to ask you this question. Let's make it personal this evening. What do you believe about the Bible?
Amen.
What do you believe?
Good.
Young person, not what do your parents believe.
Right. Amen.
What do you believe? Not what does your spouse believe, not what does this church believe, not what does this preacher believe.
Amen.
I'm asking you tonight, you as an individual person, what do you believe about the Bible?
Good.
Now this is so important because it is foundational to all of life.
Amen.
Because our philosophy of life comes out of our theology. It always does. And what you and I truly believe about the Bible will be reflected in our response to the Bible.
Amen.
There it is.
Right.
You see, you may say, and I may say, I believe the Bible. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. But if I'm not striving to live out those things in the Bible,
right.
Then in reality and practicality, I don't.
Right.
And you don't. You say, preacher, that's a little strong. Well, isn't that what James said
Amen.
In James 2:18? God, through James, I understand. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works.
Right.
In other words, you and I could say, I have faith. I believe the Bible is the word of God. What are we doing with it?
Right.
Are we living it out?
Titus
1:16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. So they profess, I know God, I would assume I believe the Bible. But what does your life show?
Amen.
And what does my life
right.
show? Now our text this evening, notice it says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, you know the series we've been in. We've been in this series entitled Wisdom from Above. I've taken this title. I've really enjoyed this. You may not. I do, so you're going to have to endure it. Amen. But anyway, I really have. Wisdom from Above. Just this thought of this idea that there are two types of wisdom. One is true, one is false. We read in James chapter 3 and verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the idea of this series from that verse and going to the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, I know the whole Bible's wisdom, I get that, but the idea of this series is that there are two ways that a believer can live his life. We can choose to live our life by the wisdom of God, or we can choose to live our lives by the so-called wisdom of this world.
Amen.
Now, the wisdom of God, we know, is found in the Word of God, which has been given to us, more about this later, by our almighty, omnipotent,
Amen.
Omniscient, omnipresent, right. everlasting, unchanging God. He's given to us
Amen.
His Word.
Now,
the wisdom of this world, on the other hand, is rooted in the ideas of fallen man.
Right.
Their philosophies, their opinions, their reasonings that are, by the way, ever changing. And we are told what God thinks about the wisdom of this world throughout the Bible. One particular place is 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19, where we read, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God.
Right.
He's saying what they say is wisdom is foolishness in the eyes of God. And then we are warned in Colossians chapter 2, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. So for the believer, the choice should be easy.
Amen.
We should say, I want to live
right.
by the
Amen.
Wisdom of God.
Amen.
Well, if it's so easy, why do we make it so hard? Why is it so hard for many? Tonight I want to preach on this subject as we consider that verse back in Proverbs 13, which says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that, notice the phrase, excuse me, feareth the commandment
Amen.
Shall be rewarded. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, the fear, the wisdom of fearing the word.
Amen.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Right.
The wisdom of fearing the Word. Again, there's a vast difference, at least there should be, between the way the world views the Bible and the way a believer views the Bible. It should be totally different.
Amen.
And I ask you, is it? And if we are going to live by the wisdom of God, then we must embrace and believe and live out what God says about His Word. So tonight we're going to look at some things that God says about His Word. So you and I will walk out of here determined in our hearts to fear the Word. Notice number one, if you would please, the possessing of God's Word. The possessing of God's Word. You say, what does that mean? Well, give me a moment to explain. You know, during my five-hour ordination council grilling, and it was 5 hours, I had a glass of water and a Bible and a chair, that was all it was, and my doctrinal statement, the very first question I was asked, and I've said this before, it was by Dr. Dave Martin, and he asked me this twofold question. Usually in ordinations, they deal with the doctrine of bibliology first, and they did. And the very first question, twofold question, was this: do we have God's words today?
Amen.
And where are they? Now, I'm going to pause right there to let you chew on it for a little bit. Think about those questions.
Amen.
Do we have God's words today, and where are they? Again, this is one of the most important questions that must be answered by every believer.
Amen.
About the Bible.
Right.
So let's talk about the first question. Do we have God's words today? Well, the simple answer is yes, of course we do. We do. We do have God's words today.
Amen.
How can you and I be sure that we have? You said, preacher, that's all you're going to say? No, I'm going to get into it right here, so I'm not just going to say yes. But you say, how can we be sure that we have God's words today? How can we? Well, we can be sure we have God's words today because of two reasons. Number one is this: the assertions of Scripture. That's your letter A. The assertions of Scripture.
Amen.
You say, what do you mean by that? The Bible makes some bold assertions about itself.
Right.
And there are two doctrines that are clearly taught in the Bible about the Scriptures. The first one, number one, is this: concerning the doctrine of inspiration.
Amen.
Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know where we're going when we talk about bibliology. We'll make a beeline to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's talking about this doctrine of, how do I know I have God's words today? Well, because of what the Bible says about inspiration. Notice 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There it is, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now notice the first phrase of verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Please note the word all.
Right.
You see, the Bible declares to be inspired.
Amen.
Now that phrase, we need to understand the definition of inspiration. It's very important to understand it. That phrase, inspiration of God, is really from a Greek compound word. It is the Greek word theanoustos, okay? It's actually the word theos, which means God, and noustos, which means breathe. So literally, the word, the phrase inspiration of God means that the Scriptures are God breathed.
Amen.
Now, that breathing is not talking about what you all appear to be doing tonight. Well, most of you. Yeah, all of you. It's like if I were to throw you a balloon and tell you to blow it up, you would give a forceful breath out. That is the word noustos. So it's not just a breath. It is a blowing out, if you will. It is inspired. So the Scriptures, the Bible, has been breathed out by God.
Amen.
All of the Bible.
Amen.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Amen.
So I want to ask us tonight, what did God breathe out? Now, it's not that difficult. He breathed out words.
Amen.
Okay, that's what he did. He breathed out individual, we know, Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic, New Testament Koine Greek. He breathed out words. He didn't breathe out ideas.
Right.
He didn't breathe out thoughts.
Amen.
He breathed out words, because thoughts are expressed in words. Again, Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic, he breathed it out. And the New Testament Greek, he breathed it out to man through man.
Amen.
So he used men as instruments to pen his word. Now go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Some familiar passages here for those of you that have taken the Institute class of Bibliology. But 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 21. We read, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." That's an important phrase right there. That means men weren't just sitting around saying, "You know what, let's write a book. And let's call it the book. Let's call it the Bible. And let's get some ideas. Let's all come together. What do you think? And what do you think?" It wasn't by the will of man.
Right.
It was by the will of God. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried along." That's the Greek word sphero, like the wind in the sail of a boat. A sailboat is carried along by the wind. Same way with the Holy Spirit, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God spoke through men, allowing their personalities to be seen while guarding the very words that were penned.
Amen.
It's really not that difficult to understand. I liken this to some example I give often. Of course, here's a sheet of paper and here's a marker. And if I were to write on this paper here a word, okay? Okay. That's the word hello, right? There it is, okay? And of course, you can see certain characteristics about the instrument that I used. You can see that it's running out of ink. You can see that it's black. You can see the thickness of it. But if I were to tell you this word was written by this marker, you'd be saying, that's foolish.
Right.
It doesn't write the marker. You wrote the word. I used it as an instrument while seeing what the marker was like and style and all that. It's the same with the word of God. Those are not the words of men.
Right.
The Bible is the word, and may I say it this way, the words of God. Remember, the instrument had nothing to do with the words, except for being used to pen them down. So again, when breathing out his word, God did not necessarily speak to those men. He spoke through those men.
Right.
Wasn't like that telephone game and that sort of thing. He spoke through them. David said in 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me," not to me, but by me. I believe if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, since we're over here, I think there were times that those that were penning his word didn't even understand the things that they were writing. They had to figure them out themselves. Notice 1 Peter 1:10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently." Now notice they wrote of it, but they didn't know of it, completely understand. "Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." So the Bible teaches that every word, all of the scripture, every word, verbal inspiration is inspired by God. It also teaches that every part of the scripture is inspired by God. All of it, historical, doctrinal, however you want to categorize it, every word and every part has been breathed out by God. These are God's words.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's what the Bible asserts about Scripture. It says it's inspired. The Bible's inspired, the whole thing. So we see the Bible assertions concerning the doctrine of inspiration, but then we also see the Bible assertions concerning the doctrine of preservation.
Amen.
Preservation, number two. Go over to Psalm chapter 12, perhaps the most classic passage on preservation. You see, the battleground for the Bible is not primarily over the doctrine of inspiration. It's over the doctrine of preservation.
Right.
That's where the primary battleground is.
Right.
And the question is, did God divinely preserve his Word.
Amen.
You know, you go to many, people don't have, churches used to have websites, now they have Facebook pages and just all kinds of things. They used to have doctrinal statements, very few have them anymore, but a good church, I think, should have a doctrinal statement. But so many doctrinal statements that I've seen or read would say something like this, quote, "We believe that the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 29 books of the New Testament were inspired by God in the original manuscripts." That's what they would say. By the way, this may shock some people, but there are no original manuscripts left. All we have are copies.
Preacher, what did you just say?
That's what I said, because it's true. Now, don't let that bother you.
Amen.
And when I first heard that, it bothered me. I said, what do you mean? That's kind of what I'm saying. And then I understood that the Bible clearly teaches that God not only breathed out his words, but he also preserved those words. Not necessarily the paper and the ink, but the words he preserved as they were copied. He preserved his words, by the way, for every generation.
Amen.
Now remember, the word preserve means to keep intact.
Right.
It means to protect from alteration or corruption. Now notice Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The antecedent of that pronoun is the words of the Lord. Who's responsible for keeping them? God is. He promised to keep them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Amen.
That's what he promised. That he would keep. He breathed out his words, inspired, perfect, and he also preserved his words. How long? For every generation. Psalm 105 and verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Psalm 119 and verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." That goes beyond the words to the very letters, if you will. Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass," watch this, "but my words shall not pass away." Can I say that again? Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass, but his words will not pass away." I have confidence in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever." But preacher, I heard during the dark ages, they destroyed a lot of they did, but they didn't destroy it totally. God still preserved his word. And understand, God gives us in his word some very stern warnings to those who add to his words, those who take away from his words, and those who change his words. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar."
Amen.
Revelation chapter 22, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." But you know, modern versions, we know, did change words.
Right.
Modern versions have changed meanings. They've added, they've taken away.
Right.
And by the way, man has no right to change God's
Amen.
Words.
Right.
They're his.
Right.
They're not ours. You know, our King James Bible, speaking of preservation, is based on the Masoretic text in the Old Testament and the received text of the New Testament. We know that these two underlying texts were compiled from the preserved manuscripts that God's people, over the centuries, after being penned and copied, they have been received by God's people. They have been revered by God's people. They have been read by God's people since they were breathed out by God. But in 1881, Westcott and Hort compiled a new Testament text that was not based on any manuscript. Not one manuscript matches their text. It was compiled from two erroneous manuscripts, Aleph and Sinaiticus, that disagreed with one another in over 3,000 places in the gospel alone. And they made an eclectic text, meaning that they picked and choose from which one or the other to come up with a text which matched no manuscript. Can I ask you something? Does that sound like preservation to you?
No.
And I want to say, well, then what happened to everybody before 1881? Must not have had the Word of God. And all of our modern versions, in whole or in part, are based on the erroneous Westcott and Hort text. And they also used the abridged Masoretic text. Again, another one that was changed. Then add to that, they used the wrong underlying, the manuscripts, underlying text. And then they paraphrased instead of translated. My point is this, you end up with a mess.
Right.
A mess of error. Because when you start in error, a faulty text, I don't care if it's a perfect translation, you're going to end up in error. You have to have the right underlying text with the right an accurate translation to give you truth.
Amen.
And that's what we find in our King James Bible.
Amen.
And they end up in a place so far from the God-breathed words that God had given us. My point is this, I'm trying to make, is that we don't have to look for God's word today. We don't have to subscribe to the new version of the month club. We have God's words. And again, for English speaking people, it is our King James Bible. For those non-English speaking, those that are accurately translated from the right text, the Masoretic text and the received text.
Amen.
You see, we know this because we know we have a Bible. We know we have God's words because of inspiration and preservation. I like what Lester Roloff said. He said this, the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. It needs to be reread. And that's true for all of us. We don't need a new Bible. We have God's words in our King James Bible. So we know we possess God's words today because of the assertions of Scripture. But then letter B, we also know because of the attributes of God. Let's go down a path of logic here, if you don't mind.
Right.
You say, preacher, I didn't know you could do that. Me either. I'm going to wing it. Try to do it right now. I can't even speak anyway. We know our God is just. Amen.
Amen.
We know our God is holy.
Amen.
We know our God is merciful. We know our God is a God of love. We know our God is a God that is righteous.
Amen.
But let me emphasize this for a moment. You know, we're the independent, fundamental, Baptist, Bible-thumping churches, right? He's going to judge everybody, right?
Right.
He's a God of love. He is. And we need that. We need grace and truth, right?
Amen.
But we do know he's going to judge every human being that has ever lived.
Right.
Every person is going to stand before God.
Amen.
Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Of course, we understand that. Our God's a God's of judgment. He's going to judge everybody.
Right.
He's going to judge the lost at the great white throne judgment. And he's going to judge the saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Different judgment. The ones for their sin going to be cast in the lake of fire. We get that. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. It has to do with rewards for what we did with our life since we've been saved. But the point is, we're going to be judged, right?
Right.
Saved or lost? Can I ask you this? What are we going to be judged by?
Amen. That's good.
What are we going to judge by?
Amen.
Well, the Bible's clear. We're going to be judged by the Word of God.
Praise the Lord.
That's what we're going to be judged by.
Amen.
John 12:48, he that rejecteth me, Jesus said, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word which that I have spoken, the same shall judge him.
Amen.
In the last day.
Right.
What's going to happen at the great white throne judgment? Now, you don't have to go there, but I'm going to go there. In Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I think of that verse quite often when I think of, we were up in Odessa the other day, and it was very obvious somebody was home at the door I was knocking, but I knocked anyway, you know, and I was waiting, and you know, you hear the kind of rustling and things like that, and they didn't come to the door. So I thought, well, maybe I didn't knock hard enough, and I probably did, right? And nothing. Crickets. They didn't want to talk. They probably saw us going down the street. They're hiding. In that day, the great white throne judgment, they tried to run before, but now there's going to be found no place for them to run to.
Amen.
It's an appointment that's going to happen.
Right. Amen.
And notice what he says in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Here it is. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. So I'm of the conviction, I preached this message, I'm not going to go into the detail right now for time's sake. I'm of the conviction, and I can prove it from the scriptures, that one of those books is the Bible.
Amen.
Really what Jesus said proves it. I just read it a moment ago.
Right.
The word's going to judge you in the last day. That's one of the books.
Right.
But notice the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So they're going to be judged by the word of God.
Right.
Now let me ask you something. What if God never gave us his word? Or what if he gave it and it got messed up along the way? Could our just and righteous God be just and righteous in condemning anyone if they didn't have or hear or know the word of God?
Amen.
Could he reward any of us if we, I mean, hey, we didn't have your word. How are we? It's not our famous statement. Not our fault. How many have kids in here, right? Raise kids. And not my fault, you know. I didn't know. You see, God's word, should I say, must be available to every generation.
Amen.
Because he's just and righteous, and he's going to judge us by that.
Right.
And it is, by the way.
Amen.
And God promised it. I often use this phrase. I really like it. I say this, what good is inspiration without preservation except for that first generation? Isn't that true?
Right.
What good is inspiration without preservation except for that first generation? If it got lost, then hey, how do you know how to be saved? How do you know? We don't know anything, right? That's where we're going to end up. I like what Romans chapter 10, I better move quickly here. This was the longest point, by the way, so don't get nervous. Romans chapter 10 and verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Notice, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. What he's saying here is this, is that we don't have to go and get Christ to come back down from heaven to tell us what he means and what his word says.
Amen.
We don't have to go get somebody up to tell us what it means. He says, hey, the word is nigh thee.
Amen.
It's right there under your nose.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's the word of God which we preach.
Amen.
You see, we don't have to keep looking for the Bible. We don't have to keep looking for God's words.
Right.
We have them. If you're here tonight and you have a King James Bible in your lap, you possess the varied, inspired,
Amen.
Preserved words of God for English-speaking people.
Praise
Can you
Lord.
Think about
Amen.
That? Chew on that for a
Praise
moment.
The Lord. Amen.
That's amazing.
Amen.
Boy, we're spoiled in America, aren't we?
Praise
so we see, number one, the possessing of God's word. Number two, let's consider the place given to God's word. The place on the back of the page, the place given to God's word. Now, we're back into our text. I'm going to go to a couple places here, but Proverbs, of course, chapter 13 and verse 13. Give me a second here to get there. Proverbs 13:13. I'll read it again. It says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. He that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. So notice there's two attitudes here towards the Bible. Do you see it, right? I mean, it's that simple. There's one, somebody despises the word, and that someone fears the commandment. But understand, because the Bible is God's words, it really, don't you think it should be revered by God's people? Amen. I'm not talking about worshiping the ink right. and the leather. Right. I'm talking about this is God's words here.
Amen.
Imagine what we have, the very words of God Almighty.
Right.
But the question is, are we giving it its rightful place?
Right. Amen.
Go to Psalm 138, verse 2. I want you to notice the place given to God's word by God himself. Would you write that down?
Amen.
By God himself.
Right.
Where does God, what place does God give to his word? Well,
right.
I remember the first time I read this verse too. I thought, wow.
Amen.
Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Here it is. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
Amen.
Now, I don't completely get that. But I get it. I understand it. But wow, I want to say wow.
Amen.
You know, often when we, let's talk about the name of God, right? Often when we speak of God's name, we say that his name is, Isaiah chapter 6, right? High and holy and lifted up and exalted. We know that it is a name that is above every name.
Amen.
Do you know in traditional Jewish writings, a Jew would never write the complete name of God? It would be G-D. That would be done out of respect for his name and for the fear of the possibility of erasing it, is, in my opinion, a poor interpretation of application of Deuteronomy 12:4. But that's what they did. But notice here in Psalm 138, verse 2, we see that God places his word above his name.
Amen.
Now, we would all agree, if I were to say, are we to fear the Lord?
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
In fact, I don't think people can get saved until they have a proper fear of God, right? That he's a God of justice and so forth. You recognize your condition. That's what repentance is. It's realizing who you are, who Jesus Christ did, what he did for you, and you realize I'm in trouble with God. Amen.
Amen.
And we get to a place where we fear God.
Amen.
Fear the Lord. Throughout the Bible. But Proverbs 13 says, fear the commandment. That's interesting.
Right.
Fear the commandment. Why would God say his word is magnified above his name? Here's why. The place that you and I give to God's word is the place that you and I give to God.
Amen.
It is.
Good.
Well, I love God, I fear God, but now I'm not doing that. Something's wrong there.
Right.
You see, you cannot, and we do this in our minds, you cannot separate the two.
Right.
We cannot say, I love God, but I don't love his word. We cannot say that I love obeying God, but I don't like obeying his words. I have heard people say that. Well, I obey God. Well, I just don't do what the Bible says. What in the world is that? How do you figure that? You see, this is a place that God gives his word.
Amen.
Which leads me to the next thing. Let's talk about by God's people. So we see the place given by God himself. But what do we see about God's people? How are we supposed to? What place are we supposed to give to his word? We'll go over to Psalm 119, a few pages back. And I'm winding it down here, believe it or not.
Take your time.
My wife says amen. If God's word is so important to God,
amen.
Then it should be important to us as well. You know, as I read through this psalm, Psalm 119,
amen.
Boy, the word of God was important to him.
Amen.
The entire psalm is about the word of God. 173 verses out of 176. Try it. I had somebody challenge me to do this, and I found them. All but three verses mention God's word, all of them. either by calling precepts or judgments or testimonies or all that. It's talking about, and think of some of the things that the psalmist says. Let me show you verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Let me pause there. Right. He says, if God says it, it's right.
Amen.
That's it.
Right.
I don't have to debate it.
Right.
I don't have to put my own human reasoning before it.
Right.
If I say this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible teaches, guess what? He's right, and I'm wrong.
Amen.
Psalm 118, verse 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold.
Amen.
Is that you? Money? We need it. I understand that. But you love his word more than that? More than gold?
Amen.
Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. My point is this. I could go on and on. The whole psalm's about God's word. My point is this. This psalmist loved God's word.
Amen.
Because he loved God.
Amen.
But again, the place we give to God's word is not seen by what we say. It is seen by what we do
Amen.
With God's word.
Amen.
I can say, well, I can say, I love it sweeter than honey, yeah, than gold. It's greater than gold. And boy, I just love it, love it, love it. Are you living it? Am I living it?
Amen.
We should have no problem doing what he says.
Amen.
You see, the most accurate way to test what place we are giving to the word of God is our level of obedience.
Amen. That's good.
That's convicting to me.
Right.
I like to say, I believe it all from cover to cover. I do. The first in the beginning, all the way to the last. I believe it. And I look and see some areas of my life that I say, why am I making excuses about this and that then? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It's not about coming to a service, hearing a sermon, nodding, oh, that's a good outline, that's a good, okay, let's go home now, we did our ritual for the evening. We punched our time card, come on preacher, it's almost time, let's start winding it down now. It's more than that.
Amen.
Jubilee's more than that.
Right.
It's about living out what we believe. James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You see, if we understand, it's all our mindset towards the Bible,
Amen.
That this is God's instruction book from a God who loves me,
Amen.
Who cares for me. He knows the beginning from the end. He wants to bless me.
Praise
he wants
Lord.
Me. He wants you to have the abundant life.
Amen.
But that only comes as we yield
right.
to his word. But we have to see it that way.
Amen.
Number three, quickly, the possessing of God's word, the place we give to God's word. Number three, the problem with man. So, why don't we just do what he says?
Right.
That's a simple question, isn't it?
Right. Amen.
Well, Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. That's why.
Right.
We got an old man. We got a flesh. You see, God's goal in your life and my life is to be like Christ, to be obedient to his word. That requires, watch this, trusting God and his word over myself.
Amen.
It requires being willing to, here it is, change things in our lives. None of us have arrived. I don't care how many decades you've been saved. There's more growing to do.
Amen.
God wants you to change even more, and me as well. Which means we have to be willing to be different from the world. We're not being different to be different. It's when we strive to obey God's word that we are different.
Amen.
That's what it is. You see, the outside world is giving this philosophy about the Bible that I think has really affected many Christians. They'll say things like this, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. They'll say the Bible's a book of, boy, violence and genocide and prejudice and injustice from a mean God. Oh, the Bible contradicts science, they'll say. Oh, the Bible, that was written long ago. There's no relevance to our lives today. Oh, the last thing you want to be, the last thing, is one of those Bible-believing Christians. That's the wisdom of this world.
Right. Amen.
And it's caused many Christians to not obey God like they should. Because we're afraid of what they might say or think. Our flesh is crying out the same. We have the enemy of the world. We have the enemy of the flesh. Our flesh cries out. Nobody's telling me what to do, buddy. I'm my own boss. That's right. Preacher says it, I'm doing the opposite. Or excuse after excuse after excuse. Well, preacher, of why the Bible? Why those principles? Well, they don't really... you don't know. My circumstances are different. They're different. God understands. You know, I can't dress that way, or I can't not go there, or I can't do that. God knows. That's your flesh talking. If God commands us to do it, then He'll give us the ability to do it.
Amen.
You see, we have to put His word above our opinions, our ideas, what other Christians are doing, and what other churches are doing as well.
Right.
And give God's word its rightful place in our lives. Yield to His word, which leads me to the last thing we're done. Number four, the promise of God. Full circle, back to verse 13. Okay, here it is. I hope I've at least given you some thought, or at least provoked you, or at least gotten you to reinforce the fact that you say these are God's words,
Amen.
Inspired, preserved from the Almighty God.
Amen.
Notice what He promises in verse 13 again. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded.
Amen.
The Bible tells us everything we need to know about everything. You
Amen.
Understand that, right?
Right.
I may not say John marries Mary, but it tells, you know, what kind of Mary John is supposed to marry. I probably should have picked a different name. But anyway. I think you get the point, okay? It gives us either commands, direct commands, or principles, and then examples of those in every area of life. Tells us how to be saved.
Amen.
By the way, a great number of Christians, I think it's 70-something, I didn't write the number down that I read, that call themselves Christians, say, we earn our way to heaven. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Where'd you get that? Not from the Bible. Tells us about what friends to have, what kind of marriage to have, church attendance, giving, witnessing, all of the. It tells, understand, everything we need to know about life, we find it in command or principle in God's word.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Here's a choice. Will we let God rule us?
Amen.
Or will we rule ourselves?
Good.
And God says, if you despise His word, if I despise His word, we won't be destroyed.
Amen.
That word despise means to have a low opinion of, to disrespect, to look down upon. You know, when we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but... That's having a low opinion of God and His word.
Amen. Right.
He says if we despise it,
right,
we'll be destroyed. But if we fear it, fear His word. Not just fear God. Fear the commandment.
Amen.
You'll be rewarded.
Amen.
Here's the challenge tonight. What's it going to be?
Amen.
Are we going to let God say, Lord, I'm going to let You tell me about everything. It's not about my opinions. It's not about my human reasoning.
Amen.
It's not about, well, if I could figure it out, you know, then I'll obey it. No, He says it. That's it. It's done.
Amen.
Are you willing to put yourself under His authority tonight?
That's good. Amen.
You know what that's going to require? Change.
Amen.
Change.
Right.
He wants us to change.
Amen.
Maybe you need to change your tongue. Maybe you need to change your church attendance. Maybe you need to change witnessing or giving. Well, you understand, hard times, you see gas prices. Who can tithe today? God understands. Really? Will you bring that up at the judgment seat of Christ?
Amen.
See how that one holds, what kind of water that holds. Not much.
Right.
We're to obey Him no matter what.
Amen.
Let Him rule our lives. The question is,
praise the Lord.
Will we? Amen.
That's good.